Let's turn our Bibles this morning to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have record of the ministry of Christ. Father, we thank you for the fact that he is seeking those to minister to. Father, we thank you that even though we have gone our own way, that he has sought us, that he might restore us to a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for what you will teach us from this passage this morning. Father, this morning we pray for Barb and for Marv, for the family. Father, I know this is a heavy time, but it is not a time where we sorrow as those who have no hope. Father, we know it's a difficult time, but we know that you're going through them with it, through it with them. And Father, I pray that you give grace and strength and comfort to all those in the family. Pray that you would meet each need. Help us to know as a church family how we can minister to them. Father, help us to be fervent in our prayers for them. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Father, I pray that you would guide in the message this morning. You'd give me the words to say, that you'd guide my tongue, guide my thoughts. Pray that any distractions would be put aside. That you would just teach us from your word and that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine you are invited to a wedding in New York City. Some say, I wouldn't go. Anyway, you're invited to this wedding. And you get there, the accommodations are beautiful, all the excitement around the wedding and the busyness of the city adds to the excitement of it. But you've got some time before the festivities begin, and so you go for a walk. You begin to walk down the streets of the city and you look at all the things there, and you get into a part of the city there where things are a little more poor. Buildings are run down, cars are abandoned on the street, children are playing in dirty conditions. You keep walking and you walk through this neighborhood. And as you walk through the neighborhood, your eyes catch the sight of this space between two buildings. It's a dark place, and your eyes focus in that spot. And you see a little boy, a young boy there, about 12 years old, sitting in a cardboard box. He's cold. He looks to be hungry. So you make your way carefully up to him, and yeah, he's hungry. His name is Jason. And your heart just breaks for Jason. You want to do something to help him. You find out he's hungry, and so you look around for something to get him something to eat, and you get him something to eat, and you find a blanket. You go get a blanket, and you wrap a blanket around him, something to keep him warm. But your heart just breaks. You don't want to leave him in that condition, that situation. You find out his father has died, his mother has died, he's there all alone. And you say, don't you have anyone you can talk to, call? No friends, no family. He says, I don't. I don't have anyone who can help me. And your heart just goes, just breaks. So what do I do? And you talk to him for a little longer, but you got to go because the wedding festivities are going to start. So you go to the wedding, but your mind just keeps going back to Jason. What do you do? How do you leave a little boy like that in that condition? And so you go and you do whatever you can to help him. You say, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord lays on your heart, take him home. But take him home. And so you contact the proper authorities, and the Lord works out all the details for you to take Jason back home with you and provide him a healthy, godly Christian home to live in. Come to John chapter 5. Here's Jesus. He goes up to this feast at Jerusalem. What would you think of when you think of a feast? Would you think of a somber, quiet time? Not likely. If you know Jews, if you know Jerusalem, if you know what the biblical record is, it wasn't usually a quiet time. It was very, very festive, very active time. And Jesus comes to Jerusalem, but he doesn't spend all of his time at the celebration. Where do we see him in verse 2? Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. This wasn't an Olympic-sized swimming pool. It was just a pool of water, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. The first thing I want to see this morning is Jesus seeks to minister. Why would you, when you're in a place like New York City with all the activities, all the excitement in New York City, why would you venture off to the poor area of town where God leads you to minister to a little boy? It's because that's the heart that God gives a Christian, is to minister. Why would Jesus, when he's at this festival in Jerusalem, why would he go to this place by this pool to look for somebody to minister to? This wasn't a pool where people came and drank lemonade and sat on their lawn chairs. This is probably a pool that the up and up in the class avoided, because it was all these dirty people, all these sick people, all these lame people around this pool. And they were waiting for the troubling of the waters by an angel. Why would Jesus want to go there? Let me remind you of a verse in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the reason he chose to go there. He chose to go there because he came to minister. He didn't come that people might lavish gifts on him, that people might do all kinds of things for him. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in a palace where everybody served him. He came to minister, not to be ministered unto. And throughout his ministry, Jesus was seeking ways to minister to people. Why is that? Why did Jesus come to minister? Because he is God, and that's what God does. He seeks people to minister to and to minister through. You look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. You don't have to turn there, but Adam and Eve have just sinned, and they're hiding. They've made these aprons of fig leaves, and they're hiding from God, when normally God would come and he would have fellowship with them in the garden. Where do we find God? Adam, where art thou? God knew what they had done. God knew where they were. But he came seeking. He says, Adam, where are you? I want to talk to you, Adam. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, I want you to leave your homeland, and I want you to go to a land. Hebrews chapter 11 says he didn't even know where he's going. He says, Abraham, I'm looking for you. I'm looking to make a great nation of you. Exodus chapter 3, Moses is tending sheep in the desert of wilderness of Midian. And he sees this bush that's burning, and it's not burning up. So he goes to this bush. He finds out that God is represented there in the bush. And God says to Moses, I'm going to send you down to Egypt to help to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He says, Moses, I'm seeking you to help me to minister. You look at Ruth. God sought Ruth. God found Ruth by allowing Elimelech and Naomi to go to her country to draw Ruth back to himself so that God could use Ruth in the line of David. God sought Ruth. Look at Esther, Nehemiah. You read through the books of Esther and Nehemiah. Where were both of them at? The same place. Where were they? Shushan the palace. They weren't there because they were royalty. They were there because they were serving, but God sought them out. And God said, Esther, I'm going to use you for such a time as this. He said, Nehemiah, I'm going to use you to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. And he did. Look at Jonah. Was God seeking Jonah? He said, Jonah, I've got a responsibility. I've got a job for you. Jonah says, I don't want it. God says, Jonah, I have a job for you. He says, I don't want it. So Jonah goes swimming for a while. And he goes biological investigation into the mouth of a whale for a while. But God is still seeking Jonah. God didn't leave him down there. God said, Jonah, I'm seeking you. I need you to go and do this ministry for me. You look at the ministry of Christ as he's here on earth. Look at the ones he ministered to while he was here. John chapter 4, we looked at that a couple weeks ago. The woman of Samaria. He sought, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? He was seeking that woman who he knew was there, who he knew she needed to know the truth. You look at the 12 disciples. Would you have chosen those 12 disciples? If you had a roster of men you could choose to be disciples, would you choose those 12 men? He did. Why? He was seeking them because he wanted to do a work in their lives. He wanted to transform their lives so that they could minister for him. And 11 of them did. You look at the maniac of Gadara in Luke chapter 8, how he went and he sought that man to cast a demon out of him. You look at Luke chapter 7, Mary Magdalene, who it says he cast 7 demons out of. Why? He was seeking those to help. He was seeking those to minister to. You look at the widow of Nain. She's carrying her son, or her son's being carried on this, the casket's being carried to the grave. He raises her son to life. Why? Because he wanted to minister to them. He sought to minister. In Luke chapter 7, or Mark chapter 8, we have the blind man who came and he sought to heal him. The lepers in Luke chapter 17. He was always seeking those to minister to. Even when Jesus was busy, even when he had been up in the mountain in a quiet place, he comes down from the mountain and there's this crowd of hundreds of thousands of people gathered around him. What do they want? They want food. They want to be healed. And what does he do? He doesn't say, go home. He feeds them. He heals them. He ministers to them. Why? Because that's what God does. But look at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus used his time on earth to minister to others. I want to point something out here in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. It says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Doesn't sound like somebody real appreciative of his ministry, does it? But he's telling the disciples, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Let me ask you this. When did Jesus know he was going to have to suffer those things? Was it as he was growing up to be a young man and God revealed to him, you're going to have to go through these? No. He knew them before the foundation of the world, before he created man, he knew he was going to have to suffer. He knew man was going to turn from him. He knew man was going to go his own way. He knew he would have to go through those things. So why did he come to this earth? Because he has a love for us that we cannot comprehend, that compelled him to come, to be treated cruelly, to be crucified in order to pay the debt of our sin that we could, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. He did it because of his love for us. His heart is to minister to us and through us. And what do we notice about each of these people that he ministered to? What does he notice about when Jesus ministered to our hearts? What do we notice about that? That's our second point, and that is he sought someone in need. First of all, he sought to minister. Secondly, he sought someone in need. In Mark chapter 2, let me read that for you. Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Jesus makes a very important point here. He says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus said, I came to minister to those who are in need, those who recognize their needs. Jesus saw this man lying within sight of the pool, and he knew that he had been sick for 38 years. So Jesus comes to him and asks, Wilt thou be made whole? Why didn't Jesus come up to the man and say, You're healed? Because God never forces his will on anyone. You see, Jesus' desire was to heal the man, but what if he didn't want to be healed? What if he wasn't willing to acknowledge that he was sick? After all, he could spend his days lounging by the pool and wouldn't have to work or manage a house, wouldn't have any responsibilities except maybe finding food for himself every day. Maybe he didn't want to be healed. So Jesus asked, Wilt thou be made whole? See, Jesus was willing to minister to the Pharisees too. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee, Jesus was willing to talk to them. Jesus was willing to teach them the truth. But most of them were not willing to admit their need of Christ. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Kind of a sarcastic, Are we blind too? Jesus saith unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. If you realized you were blind, you could be delivered from your sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remained. Well, they were saying, there's nothing wrong with us. I'm not sick. I'm not blind. I don't have any needs. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-righteous. I don't need anything. And Jesus says, I can't do anything for you then. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've heard many times how Christ came and died on the cross to pay for your sin. But when you have the opportunity to receive Christ, you turn your back and you say, I don't need him. I don't need him. Let me challenge you to accept Christ while you have the opportunity, because if you die without knowing Christ as your personal Savior, he will turn to you and say, Depart from me, I never knew you. And you will spend eternity in everlasting torment. See, Jesus knew of this man's need, and he asks him a simple question, Wilt thou be made whole? And just like the woman of Samaria at the well, this man had no clue who it was that was standing in front of him. He didn't know who it was. And so he replies, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. I don't have anyone to help me get to the pool. You see, he was still seeing it from his perspective that the only way he could be healed was to get into the pool. And he didn't understand what Jesus was asking. But by his reply, Jesus knew that he wanted to be healed. He said, I want to get there. I want to get to the pool. He was also showing by his reply that he was helpless. He couldn't do it by himself. He couldn't get there by himself. He needed someone to help him. The third thing we see this morning is that Jesus heals the man. He realized the man was acknowledging his need. I can't get there by myself. And he heals the man. In verse 8 and 9, it says, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Last week we saw the nobleman that came to Jesus to plead for the life of his son. Why did he come? Because he recognized his need. He realized there was nothing that he could do himself to heal his son. And so he came to the one he had heard could do something. What did Jesus do for the nobleman? He healed his son. What did he do for the lame man who was sitting by the pool of Bethesda? He healed him. He said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And I believe that as soon as Jesus said those words, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," I believe that man knew something was different. You see, he'd been dealing with this for 38 years. Let me ask you this. You have a cold, and that cold hangs on for 2 weeks. And you wake up one morning, and you're just like, "Wow, I can breathe, I can smell, I can, everything is, my eyes are clear, everything is better." It's like, how did you know that? Because it was different. Do you think after dealing with something for 38 years, and all of a sudden you're healed, do you think there'd be a difference? I think so. He took up his bed and he walked. He showed faith in what Jesus had said. Just like the servants at the wedding feast in Cana, they filled the water pots with water. Why? Because that's what Jesus told them to do. And they had faith that Jesus knew what he was doing, that he could do what needed to be done, so they obeyed him. Just like the nobleman who went home as soon as Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." He didn't stand there and argue with Jesus. He said, "I believe you can do that." And he walked home, finding out his son had been healed that very hour. All these exercised faith in Christ and acted accordingly. And what Jesus did for the lame man is a picture of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." By God's grace, by the fact that we didn't deserve it, God brought us salvation. And he lays it there and he says, "I have a gift for you." But what do we have to do? We have to take that gift and say, "I believe that's what's necessary for me to be saved. And I believe that's sufficient for me to be saved." You know, what if we come to Jesus and he says, "I have a gift for you," and we take it and say, "But yeah, but where's the rest of it?" Imagine a little boy at Christmas time. He has just this large gift under the tree. And it's the only gift. And his parents have spent all that they could to get him that one gift. And he opens this gift and it's great, it's a beautiful gift. But that little ungrateful boy says, "Where's the rest of my gifts?" Do you suppose God would be grieved? And we'd say, "Where's the rest of it? What about all the other things I need, I want?" He says, "This is all you need. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For by grace are you saved through faith." We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved from the penalty of our sin, and we receive him as our Savior. The Bible says we will be saved. He didn't leave there with a when Jesus came to this man and healed him, he said, you're made whole. He said, "Rise, take up that bed and walk." John chapter 3, verse 36. There's nothing else that we need to do except receive it by faith. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see anything else in those verses besides believing in who Jesus, in the work that Jesus has done? There's nothing else in those verses. He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. They believe they're a sinner and they needed Christ and they receive him, they will be saved. John 5:24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When Jesus healed this lame man, he didn't ask for money. He said, "Okay, I've healed you now, that'll be $5,000. He didn't ask for money. There wasn't anything else that Jesus asked of him to do. He said, "Simply go. Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Demonstrate your faith by just getting up and walking and going. Notice something else that happened immediately here. It says, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And then verse 9, immediately the man was made whole. That man didn't leave there with a limp. He didn't leave there with a runny nose. He didn't leave there with a bad cough. He was made whole. It's kind of like the picture of Naaman the Syrian captain, where he dips in the Jordan River 7 times. First of all, he was disgusted by it. Finally, one of his men says, It's easy, just do it. He goes and he dips in the Jordan River 7 times. And what does it say happens at 7th time when he comes out of the water? He says his flesh is like the flesh of a child, a baby. That's the picture I get here when it says he was made whole. There wasn't other things that he was dealing with, no other infirmities that he was dealing with. Jesus made him whole, made him function, his body function the way it was supposed to function. When we receive Christ as our Savior, his blood covers all of our sin. God's work of redemption is not based on a payment plan. He settled the debt once and for all. Let me read a couple of verses for you in Hebrews chapter 10. If anybody ever argues with you about eternal security, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10, it says, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus died on the cross once for all. Verse 14, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By that one death on the cross, he has paid the penalty for sin forever. And the fourth thing I want us to notice this morning is Jesus continued to seek the man who was healed. Look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. If you read verse 9, the last phrase of that verse gives an idea that something else is going to happen. And it does. He says, the same day was a Sabbath. It's like, da-da-da-da. Something's about to happen. And as we know, some of the Jews were sticklers about observing the Sabbath. And there were some things that they were commanded to observe, rightly so. But some of them took that a little step further and added their own standards to it. In Mark 2:27, Jesus said, The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made to bind a man to a law, rather to give him a time of rest and giving to God honor that is due him. The Sabbath was given for man's welfare. It was given for man to have that time of rest and reverence to God. Anything contrary to that would be against God's law. And so when they add all these other things and this man's told by Jesus, get up, take up thy bed and walk. And they say, well, you can't do that. It's a Sabbath. That's not following God's law. Because Jesus told him to do that. Nonetheless, the Jews begin to condemn and argue with this man. Verse 11, they ask them, What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Actually, go back to verse 11. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. It's the one who healed me that told me to take up my bed, to pick up my bed and walk. And they said, What is this man which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. He says, It was this man that healed me, and he was the one that told me to do that. And he begins to look around and they're trying to tell him, who was it? Show us who it is, because they want to get after him. And he looks around and he can't find Jesus. Remember the times in your life where you feel like you're all alone? But you just feel like you don't have any help, any support. Elijah had a time like that. Peter had a time like that when all fingers were pointing to him as a disciple of Christ and he denied it. But God found Elijah in a cave and he ministered to him. God found Peter out fishing and invited him to eat with him. Whenever we feel like God is not there for us, we must realize he is still seeking us. He is still near. He is still desiring fellowship with us. He has not moved. It's us who have walked away. And we must come back to him. Psalm 75:1, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. You want to wonder if God's around? Just look around. God's working. God's here. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This man's looking around for Jesus. Had Jesus forgotten about him? Not according to verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Jesus, in his omniscience, knew that he needed to seek out this man again and speak with him. So he finds the man in the temple and he says in verse 14, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Jesus seemed to be implying that the infirmity that this man had suffered before in these 38 years had come from an ungodly lifestyle or choices that he had made. But he challenges him, don't go back. Don't go back into sin. Don't go back into that ungodliness, lest his condition become worse than it was before. One commentary states it this way, when a man has been restored from the effects of sin, he should learn to avoid the very appearance of evil. He should shun the place of temptation. He should not mingle again with his old companions. He should not touch it. Touch not, taste not, handle not. God visits with heavier judgment those who have been once restored from the ways of sin and who return again to it. If you see a drunkard come to know the Lord and his life has changed, you wouldn't go out to eat with him at a bar. Why? Because the temptation's right there. Don't expose him to those temptations. Jesus hearing what this man hearing what Jesus said, he said, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Upon hearing this, a man goes to the Jews and says, it was Jesus who healed me. It was Jesus who healed me. Did this man ever become a follower of Christ? The Bible doesn't say. Most likely, he would have been around a few years later when Jesus was beaten and crucified on a cross. As he saw the crowds gather in Jerusalem that day, and they had this trial, this fake trial. And Jesus was tried and he was crucified, and I would imagine that man heard about all that. Did he jeer with the multitudes and say, yes, crucify him? Or did he weep there and realize, he's the one that made me whole? You know, God's seeking you today. God's seeking me today. If you're here this morning and you have not received Christ as your Savior, you're not here by accident. God is seeking you. You may think, well, I've got to be here because I was told to be here. No. God has orchestrated the events of your life so that you would be here, so that you would hear the truth of the gospel, and you would be given the opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. And I ask you this morning, will you respond with faith or will you respond by rejecting God? As a Christian, God is seeking to draw you to a closer fellowship with him. And I've said this many times and I'll say it many times more. Everything that happens in our life, whether good or bad, is intended to draw us closer to him. You know, we don't like to see people go through trials, but it's always intended to draw us closer to him. Are you enjoying the blessings of his word? Are you growing in your love for him? I encourage you to respond to him in faith as well, believing that the work he wants to do in and through your life is for your best and for your glory. We have a seeking Savior. He's seeking those who are lost. He's seeking those who are his own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the record in the Gospels of you healing this lame man. Father, we thank you for how it parallels a person coming to Christ and how when a person receives you as their Savior, it's an immediate payment. It's immediately taken care of. It's an immediate salvation. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not trusted you as Savior, please don't let them leave here without taking care of that. Father, as believers, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to realize you are seeking each one of us every day because your greatest desire is fellowship with you. You have pursued us. You have sought us that we might have that sweet fellowship and be growing in our relationship with you. Father, help each one of us to evaluate our own lives and respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.